And I'm just so glad that yous are here this morning. I'm so glad. I have such a gratitude that you guys have come back every week, every month. Even when we were out in the halls, remember? And the dust and wherever. I'm like, how did these guys even want to go to church? But you do, and you have. And I just want to say that that's been my mantra for the last couple of weeks. We're not settling for this. We're not settling for an atmosphere that's empty or an atmosphere. You know, I found a word last week, 2 weeks ago, and I was at a graduation for Tig Lane, and I looked up their website, and I found a couple of words that I was looking for. All my Christian life, I've been looking for these words, and this was the words. For Tig Lane, it was like they said that our program is an evidence-based program. Meaning, we're not going to just talk about people getting in recovery and make it like a philosophy. There's going to be evidence. And I realised that's what the words I've been looking for, that we have an evidence-based faith. Jesus never said that let's just leave it in a vacuum and there's a philosophy. Meaning, if he says, if two or three are gathered in my name, I turn up. And if we feel that Jesus is not turning up, we just need to call that out. We need to go, hang on a minute. I'm like not settling for this pseudo type of faith. Jesus promised this, like miracles, signs, wonders, presence, walking with us, provision for us and all that. And I just want to say, guys, let's get in this together as a location. Let's get in this together. And I think one of the best things that we could do is that we turn stuff around. That like we all sort of, I don't know what word to use. We all like go, I'm not coming to church to get that. I'm coming to church to give something. I'm going to give him my praise. I'm going to give him my worship. I'm going to give him, even in the midst. We were just talking earlier on, talking about pity parties. And Jay says, Jesus has never joined me in my pity party. When you talk about some steps towards recovery of mental health situations, that if I sit in my pity, I get worse. But if someone comes along with love and kindness and says, come on, we can do this. Come on, we get back up and walk together. It gives you something. And that we come and bring something. And I was listening to a couple of things over the last couple of weeks, and this has been really inspired by one of my favourite preachers of yesteryear, David Wilkerson. And I remember having, when I was younger, I had an ambition. My pastor was a man called Pastor Gary Davis, an American man. And Gary, like in preaching, I never heard him go below great. You know, I never walked away and go, oh, Gary really struggled that day. And his passion for Jesus and passion for the word, as a young Christian, like a young preacher, I wanted, in a sense, to deliver God's word with that same type of passion. And David Wilkerson was the other one. If anyone knows David Wilkerson, he cuts right through anything with a butcher's knife. And that type of... And so I've been listening to Wilkerson and things that were in my heart, he spoke of in some way, and it sort of inspired what I want to share with you this morning. And I don't know who's on preaching next week, but if you can bear with me, I'm going to ask them, and if they're kind enough, they let me do next week as well for part two. Because like it's a double-edged one. Right? I haven't even looked yet, because I said, you mightn't even want me. Do you want me? And you might go, don't let him up. But if you think, if this is good next week, it'd be better. Right? So if this is no good, you know what I mean? I'm giving you a little. But anyway, Lord, I just thank you for your words. Thank you for your people. Lord, would you help us in this season? Would you guide us? Would you give us wisdom? Give us a tenacity, Lord, that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Give us a holy determination. We thank you that your kingdom is on the edge, Lord, of invading, as Mike said, every space. Thank you, Lord, that you never go missing. You're always present. And all our needs we give to you today. Everything and everyone for more of you. And we speak into this atmosphere, the heavenly places over Bray, that the Church of Jesus Christ is here and is here to stay. And it's going to see the kingdom come in all the areas of Bray and beyond for Jesus' glory. And we confess, Lord, we cannot do this without your Holy Spirit. Amen. Ezekiel the prophet. Every time I close my eyes, on my eyes, Jay goes missing. Like, is this the rapture? Is this like, this is three times now? I'm sorry. I can't even hear him. He must walk on air, that fella. Like, but there was a prophet in the Bible named Ezekiel, and the book of Ezekiel is one of those, like, sort of, it's a real trippy type of a book. You know, he's talking about wheels within wheels. Like, at one stage, to speak to the people of Israel, the Lord told him to sleep on the right hand side for 300 days. Like, and when he was finished, the Lord told him to sleep on the left hand side for 300 days. And you're like, what? You know what I mean? Imagine just being able to sleep for 300, or like to be in that position. And he's, you know, and when God calls people, and like, you must go, Ezekiel was probably a bit mad. But I think you have to be a bit mad in some ways to obey God. You know what I mean? Who gets out of a boat and walks on water? Do you know what I mean? There has to be something, or there's something of the drawer of God that goes, yeah, I'm going to go for this. But Ezekiel was in Israel. He was a prophet of Israel. And he preached what God told him to preach. And he had this mode of operation of preaching, that God was saying, this is what I want you to say to the people. So he would declare it, he would prophesy it, he would preach it to the people. And it wasn't an easy message. The people of God was going after all types of false gods and other situations, and were being drawn away from God, the usual. It still happens. We're still here. We're still human. But so his message was like, it was like hard. It was like, but there was in the Bible, and Jay is going to share communion afterwards, and I asked him, could we switch? We switched things up, like, whoa, like massive change coming. I haven't done one before communion. And we had karaoke up earlier on, like, so here, this place is radical. So Ezekiel, like, he had this mode of operation. And in the, when we talk about the Old Testament, yeah, that, like, there was an old covenant. So, and in the old covenant, basically, was this. God said, if you do this, this will happen. If you do well, I'll bless you. In Deuteronomy, says, if you do this, this, and this, you'll be cursed. This is going to come upon you. There's going to be consequences. And God is saying all this stuff, right? So you can read the Old Testament and you go, what? Are you sure? Like, so Ezekiel then comes with this. So the preacher comes with this type of message. It'll come up on the screen. It says, therefore, house of Israel. This is Ezekiel now preaching from God to them. I can't say. Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each one of you according to your ways. Hello. That's scary enough. This is the declaration of the Lord, Ezekiel says. Repent. Torn from all your transgressions, so that you will not be a stumbling block that causes you punishment. They will not be a stumbling block, your transgressions. Throw off your transgressions you've committed. Get yourselves a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. Why should you die because of the house? Why should you die, house of Israel? Because I take no pleasure in anyone's death. He takes no pleasure in anyone's destruction. This is the declaration of the Lord. So the old ways of doing things in the old covenant was like, God was telling mankind, Ezekiel was telling Israel, do the right things and right things will happen. Keep the laws, keep the commandments, keep the decrees. But here's the problem, they couldn't do it. God was nearly asking them to do something that was impossible. They can't do it, and we can't do it either, even in our days. Here was the way that it was. Do the right things, and right things will happen. Like, we're all the same. We try to do the right things. Like, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever been lustful? Have you been selfish? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever put other things before the Lord? Have you ever took the Lord's name in vain? The message of Ezekiel that was preached was this. Israel were doing detestable things in the eyes of the Lord. And the message was, just stop. Just stop doing what you're doing. Like, repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from your transgression so they don't become an obstacle that is like a target on you for punishment. Like, throw it off. As if it was just as easy as throw it off. Get yourself a new heart. Get yourself a new spirit. The problem is, we cannot get ourselves a new heart. The problem is, but Ezekiel is saying, basically, get your act together. You have to change. You have to turn away. You have to get yourself a new heart. You have to get yourself a new spirit. And I don't know about you, but that's like drowning in an ocean for me. Don't get me wrong. We try. We try to do the right things. But after a couple of weeks, maybe the old heart, the old attitude creeps back in. We come to New Year's, we turn over a new leaf. We start new classes somewhere. We go to another gym, a different church. I'll get a different fella. I'll get a different girlfriend. I'll try a new doctor, a different career, a different counsellor. Or we try. I'll move to a new house. I'll move to a new part of the city. Different places, faces and spaces. We move away, but the old kicks back in. The anger is there. The old nasty nature. The old looking elsewhere for approval, for acceptance. Trying to win people over. Still lonely, still manipulating, still feeling rejected. Still bullied by the same old demon. And Ezekiel's message was, just get yourself a new heart. I remember someone says to a drug addict friend of mine, just stop. He's like, if I could, I would. I can't. Just stop being angry. I'm trying my best. I'm breathing for 15 seconds. I took a few deep breaths, but then that just propelled me into anger more. I tried. If it was that easy, I would just have done it. It's like the Apostle Paul saying, like the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I want to stop doing, I can't stop doing. The same thing going on. But something was about to change for Ezekiel. So imagine that his mode of operation to Israel. Stop doing what you're doing. Get yourself a change. Get yourself a new heart. And they tried and the old gods came back in. And the old ways came back in. But something was going to change. God was going to speak to Ezekiel and say, there's a change coming. And can you imagine Ezekiel going from that mode of operation, that mode of preaching, that mode of really what God was doing, was letting us know that we cannot do this by ourselves. He was letting us know that we have such a propensity to do the wrong things, that when the new covenant was coming in, that we'd go, of course I want that by faith. So can you imagine Ezekiel? Look at this, Ezekiel 36. So God speaks to him. Ezekiel, this is the way it's going to be. Speak this. God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Speaking to Israel. Of all the nations, you're going to be the nation that I'm going to show the world that I'm alive. I'll bring you to your own land. Listen to this. I will also sprinkle clean water on you. And you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and all of your idols. God says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Ezekiel, hang on a minute. God, you were telling me to tell them to do this, to do this, and do this. Now you're saying that you will do it all. That you will cleanse us. That you will call us. That you will rid us of idols. That you will give us a new heart. And you will put a new spirit within us. Your spirit. And that will cause us to want to follow your ways. And want to follow your ordinances. That God is saying, the whole mode of operation before this was, you can't do it, but I will do it for you. Woo! Like, I'm like, what? Hang on a minute. That, like, that you will give me a spirit that wants to follow you. That you will renew my heart to want to do the things that you want me to do. That it won't be, I have to, I must, I can't help myself. That you'll give me the power to overcome the things that I couldn't overcome before. I remember a fella saying when I became a Christian, so you saying you can't do this, this, and this. No, it's not like that. I can't. I don't want to. Wow, the change of heart, the change of nature, the change of the spirit. Before that, I was like a dumb animal being led by a bit and bridled. That, like, as soon as an emotion came up, as soon as a notion came up, as soon as get that and you'll forget this. I just went with it. Or come some religious person, I can't, I must not do this. No, I don't want to do it. Something changed within the nature of who I was, that I wanted to please God. I wanted to do the right thing before God. I wanted to be holy. I wanted to be set apart. I wanted to please Him. Like before that, I just wanted to please me. But now this like heart was like, I want to please God. What's in your heart? And when I was doing things wrong, I knew I was hurting somebody now. A person. I don't want to hurt anybody. Where did that come from? He said, no, I'll cleanse you from all your past sin, all your past failures. I'll sprinkle you that you'll be clean. I'll rid you of all the idols of your heart. I will put my spirit in. I will give you a new heart. I'm like, my goodness, that's the promise of the new birth. That's the promise of salvation. That's the promise of the new covenant. No, you just have to believe in Jesus Christ, whom I sent. He lived a perfect life so that your imperfections can be in Him, and before God you stand absolutely perfect. And while you're on this earth, He's perfecting you. And when I get to heaven, I'll be fully perfect, because I won't have this old mind. I won't have this old flesh that wants to still do other things. Imagine Ezekiel. What? What about get yourself to do this? God was setting us up so that when He puts the offer out in His Son Jesus, we go, absolutely. So can you imagine Ezekiel? Right, Lord, how will this happen? What is this going to be like? You know them. You see what they do. They do abominations in your eyes. These people were sacrificing their children to idols and to other gods. It wasn't like they were, you know, robbing something from the local shop. It was like they were doing some of the worst things we could imagine before God. So how is this going to happen? Yes, I'm going to show you. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord, he says, was upon me. How are you going to put this new heart in them? He says, the hand of the Lord is upon me. And He brought me out by His Spirit, and He set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were dry, very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I replied, Lord God, only You know this. He said to me, prophesy concerning the bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I'll put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you, and cover you with skin. I'll put my breath in you, so that you will come to life. Then you will know that I'm God. Can you imagine this death valley of just bones everywhere? This is the house of God. This was the people of Israel. This was where every human being was before God, in this valley. Dried up, dead, not knowing the life that God had intended for them. Only You can know if these can live. Can you imagine what this was like? So He says, I want you to do something. I want you to preach to them. I want you to prophesy. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And while I was prophesying the word of God, there was a noise, a rattling sound of bones coming together, bone to bone. And as I looked, tendons appeared on them, flesh grew on them, skin covered them. That this was a noise that like something is happening, something is beginning to go on here. But it wasn't enough. He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord God says. Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet. A vast army, a valiant army now stood on their feet. Can you imagine Ezekiel? Like, just put yourself there. Well, I can see the bones, but now there's life. They're coming together, but they're still like a structure. There's no life in them. And he says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy. Here's what that word means. To prophesy is to proclaim. is to preach, declare under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declaring the word of God. So he was standing there under the inspiration of God, and he was saying, bones, come alive. And it wasn't the end. He says, now, Spirit of God, because that's who came. Come, wind of God, from the four winds, and fill these men, these bones up, so a valiant army can stand up. He was saying, prophesy, speak. And he was speaking about the lineage of David that was to come. So it wasn't only about the house of Israel, it was about all of those that would come through the lineage of Jesus. The new covenant that we're going to celebrate with Jane in a minute is where we live, that we were dead in our transgressions. The Son of God came and died on the cross. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him is given, the breath of God comes into them and he makes their spirit alive. We're alive to God. We are open to God. I remember when I became a Christian first, I lived in the block of flats in Dolphin House and Dolphin's Barn, and there was like, you know, we were just in a bubble. We were in a valley. Everything happened in that valley. Everything was addiction everywhere, criminality everywhere, broken families everywhere, broken marriages everywhere, broken children everywhere. It was just like, and then when the heroin kicked in 79, and then after that HIV AIDS kicked in, that like it was like it got worse and worse and worse and worse. It was like there was no hope in this valley. It was like we were bones. We were young men and women that had HIV AIDS, which was three of my brothers, by the way. They were skin and bone. And that was like 400 or 500 young men and women that I grew up with. It was a valley of dry bones. It was death and destruction. There was no noise of life. There was no fresh wind. We just thought, we didn't even think. It was so full of gloom, we didn't even think that there might be something else. Till one man, young man, Mick Finley, Finno Finley, my best friend, became a Christian. And he came back to those flats. And he must have been like Ezekiel. Because he was standing in the flats to all of us that were all the dry bones. No, there's hope. There's a way out. That God loves us. We thought God, if we even thought of God, that he wouldn't want anything to do with us in that community. In that place, he was like, see that other slide with the wheel going around like that? Put that one back, man, will you? That second one. That's what he was like. He was like going through that place. He was like that thing. Like there was life coming out of him. But what did we do? We slagged him. We put him down. Look what drugs done to Mick Finley. This and this. But like, yeah, like this wheel of life was just going everywhere. When he'd speak something, he wasn't a preacher. He never went to Bible college. He knew nothing other than he was once lost but now found. That's all he knew. And he came back to tell those that he left in the valley of dry bones. And I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, 22nd of March, 1989, Tuesday evening, National Stadium. When I came out of there, I'd asked Jesus to forgive me. Oh, I was just glad I was going to heaven. I didn't know anything else. Didn't never been to church before. In any sense of the word, my mum and dad weren't even Catholics. They were by name, but they didn't go to Mass. We didn't go to Mass. So God was ever. So my friend says to me, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you? Here was my answer. The master in school told me in fourth class. That was my only reference to anything to do with God in my life, was fourth class Mr. Morgan. And I don't even know what he said, because he probably put you up and got six of the best after that. So it wasn't as if like he was. But I remember when we came out, and I said to Sharon on the way out, I said, Sharon, we need to tell everybody about this. Just tell them about what? No. I said, I don't know, but we need to tell them. We just knew that this life came into us. We just knew, and we went back to the flats, and we were now other Ezekiels going to the dry bones. No, there's a way out. I remember seeing grass greener. I remember, you know, the pigeons in the flats, they were like, we called them gignas. They were like, I don't know what you'd call them, like, but like they were like pigeons that had gone through a hard life. And they had like, they didn't whistle around. It's like they had asthma up on the roof. Like they were gasping for breath and whatever. See, after that, I come into the flats. It was like the birds were whistling. Zippity-doo-dah. It was like something out of a Snow White movie. You know, all the birds going around, the green grass, all of this stuff. Like, you know, I remember the sky being blue. Like, was it always there? It was, but I was dead to it. And God brings us a life to it. And this is what I've realized about this passage. That every time we mention a promise of God, because it's in the covenant. What's the covenant? God the Father and God the Son made a covenant. And it was ratified by the Holy Spirit when he came and dwelled in us, right? So something like this, if you go through the Bible, you'll find it all, right? So you say Isaiah 53. Jesus, now you're gonna leave all the glory that you know. And you're gonna become a human. You're gonna be so vulnerable, Jesus. You're gonna go as a baby. Imagine how vulnerable a baby is. And Jesus, when you grow up and you know who you are, you're going to be ridiculed and mocked. And they're going to beat you eventually. They're going to pull the beard out of your face. They're going to spit in your face. They're going to reject you. So all of this stuff, they're going to nail you to the cross. All the sins of the world, past, present, and all to come, is going to be now placed on you. And somehow in all of that, you're going to feel a separation from me. Because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That somewhere, somehow, that there was a tear, a separation of some description. Because people say, how can God be separated from God? But Jesus didn't say that for nothing. He'd never experienced it before. My God, my dad, where are you? I can't find you in all of this sin stuff and that's being placed upon me. That's all part of it. Jesus knew what he was going, but the Father go, now Jesus, if you go and do that, whoever accepts you, in no way will they ever be rejected by me. If anyone asks us for forgiveness of sin, I will forgive them of their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Jesus, you know the way you felt left behind? Those who believe in you will never be left or forsaken. I will heal in your name. I will cast out devils in your name, Jesus. So can you see the covenant? There was like this agreement between God. And if Jesus would have sinned, the covenant would have never been sealed. It could have never done it. So the fact that he didn't sin and the Holy Spirit came to live in sinful people was the sign that this is an evidence-based faith. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. And here's the beauty of the covenant. It's going back to that Ezekiel. Do you ever sin? Do you ever fail God? And the thoughts are, how will God ever accept you again? Look what you've done. You've broken relationship with God. You and I can never break the covenant. Do you know why? Because it wasn't made with me and you. It was made with God the Father and God the Son. And ratified by the Holy Spirit. That's why people go, well, I can't go back to God. Look what I'm after doing. Like I broke the contract. The contract wasn't made with you. The contract was made with Jesus. So therefore the covenant can never be broken. You can never lose what God has given you already. It's impossible. But see, when we stand like Ezekiel, who can command the Spirit of God? Nobody. Nobody can say, Spirit, come. But that's what Ezekiel was told to say. You prophesy, you speak to the wind, tell it to come. It's not in the sense that we command the Holy Spirit, but that when we hold up any aspect of the covenant, the Holy Spirit responds every time. Every time. Because he's the one that, you know, like when you go to, I was watching Margaret Rutherford yesterday in the movie, not yesterday, Saturday, if anyone knows old Margaret Rutherford, I love her. And it was like black and white. It was that black and white you could see through the other side of the telly. It was that thin, this picture. And but all of them were there for the will. And the solicitor comes and he's reading it all out. He's reading it all out. He's the one that says who gets what. But it was read by out of something that was written. And we hold the Bible up. See, when we say the covenant says where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst of us. The Holy Spirit goes, yes. Comes, makes himself known amongst us. That's what we're saying. If we feel that that's not happening, we have to go, what's wrong? What's wrong? What are we not opening up ourselves up there? But all the last couple of weeks, I felt like I've had a bunch of papers in my hand, and every time I've prayed for you, and every time I've prayed for my family, I take it from the scriptures, and I go, Lord, it's written. And every time it's written, you say it's written. That's why we have to know the word of God. It's written. The Holy Spirit goes, yes. I respond to make what was written real. He makes everything reality. In the beginning, the earth was void and dull and empty. And darkness covered the earth. and God spoke, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth, and as soon as God spoke, the Holy Spirit took his word, and he made the earth that we know of, banished the voidness, banished the darkness. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. But all week, I encourage you this week, whatever it is, like, if it's like, Lord, like my favorite one has been like two or three are gathered, you're there in the midst of us, Holy Spirit. I'll make that a reality. In Jesus' name. The forgiveness of sin. The new heart. The new... It's not down to me to make that. It's he that lives in us that makes that a reality.